Hello, everyone. Welcome to episode 10 of the First Love Club. We're so glad you've joined us today, and we are going to continue our discussion on the armor of God. Last week, we talked about the belt of truth, and this week, we're continuing our conversation to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. So, Corey, why don't you start us off once again by reading the scripture that we are getting this from? It is in Ephesians, and just familiarize everybody with what the Bible says about the armor of God.
Sure, Tracy. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Well, you know, I really want to start out our conversation by going back a little bit in that text where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so, really, that's why we're having this conversation. I read recently something that suggested that in this passage about the armor of God, Paul is basically explaining to us that life is a war. Our spiritual life is one where we're warring against principalities and evil and darkness, and we really can't win the war until we recognize that we're in one. So the sooner that we recognize that we're in a war, the sooner we can begin to walk in victory over the enemy. And you know, Corey, Satan does not want us to know this. When we armor ourselves up and walk in the power of God, Satan's scared. He's not bothered by weak little Christians who don't acknowledge his existence. And I don't know about you, but I want to walk in every ounce of power and anointing and victory that God has for me. So that's why this is such an important topic for us to discuss, right?
Yes, very much so.
So this talks about the breastplate of righteousness. When you hear that, what comes to your mind?
So when I think of the breastplate, that's the part that kind of, it guards your heart, basically. So when soldiers put on their armor, the most important part was their breastplate, because that's what would guard all of their, organs and their heart, which, you know, what we're told as Christians is that we're to guard our heart. To me, I would think that the most important piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness itself is like the most important characteristic that God calls us to, is to be righteous.
Well, you know, you just said something very important. You said when they put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I saw this on gotquestions.org, we are instructed to put on the armor of God, which implies that we don't automatically wear it all the time. Putting on the armor of God requires a decision on our part, and to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we must first have the belt of truth firmly in place, which we talked about last week, because without truth, our righteousness will be based on our own attempts to impress God. So let's talk about righteousness for a minute. When you think of righteousness, like, how would you describe righteousness to someone maybe that's not a Christian?
Okay, I'm going to borrow the words of the great Priscilla Shire, because she puts it in such a simplistic way. Righteousness, then, is upright living that aligns with God's expectations.
I like it. I was always taught that righteousness is right standing with God. And so I really have always had that in my mind. And to me, that means that we're going to make a choice that nothing we're doing can come between us and God. That's what she's saying too, right?
Indeed. Yep.
But I really like what this same website said. It says, the breastplate of righteousness refers to the righteousness Jesus purchased for us at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's important for us to recognize that righteousness is not from anything we do. We can't look a certain way and be righteous or even act a certain way. It's only through God that we can obtain righteousness. righteousness. Titus 3:5 says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So don't you think righteousness is kind of in two parts? It's what Jesus gives to us, because it's like it says, it's nothing that we've done on our own. But at the same time, it's us making the decision to put on that breastplate of righteousness, right?
Yes. And I remember like when I first became a Christian and I was learning about the armor of God, I remember that the pastor in this kind of like small Bible study that I was doing at the time, he even like suggested like physically do that every morning when you swing your feet out of the bed, literally pretend you are putting on your breastplate of righteousness. Mm-hmm. You know, like really like suit yourself up. Because if you think about it, when we see like everyone who goes out to battle, whether it's, you know, this, a soldier or someone who's like, even taking like a football player taking the field, they're always putting on their equipment. There is a whole process for that. You know, pieces go on a certain way so that you can play your best. And it's kind of like that idea of physically pretending you're putting it on, you know, pantomiming that action, can like kind of put that into your head. I am putting on my equipment for the day. What do you think about that idea?
I'm so glad you said that, because I think people listening are like, well, how do you put it on? And so that's it. You have to make the decision. You're going to start your day out by arming yourself. And we put on the breastplate of righteousness by seeking God and his righteousness above everything else. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we have to make him everything. I think you do a really great job at that by your morning Bible time. And that's probably the best way to start your day, by putting on your breastplate. I can't say that word, breastplate. You do a great job starting your day out with that, right?
Yes. I actually have been absolutely loving that, that it's like this ritual. And I know there are so many Christian women who've been doing that for years. And I am just like I have such respect for them that that's been a practice. I think for a lot of Christians, it can be a struggle to do that. And I want to be one of those women who just like, this is how I start my day. I don't leave the house until I've read the Bible. I don't go about my day until I've been in the Word and spent my time with God. I really want to be able to say that. And so I've been, you know, continuing to make that a habit. And now my husband is doing the same thing, which is wonderful. We each have our quiet time. So he's at one end of the RV and I'm at the other. But we're both in the Word. We're both making little notes as we read. We're both, you know, having our prayer time. And that's, you know, an excellent way of looking at that time is the act of, you know, putting on that breastplate. Because everything you're reading and that your prayer time with God, it is in essence to guard your heart. There are so many ways in which we're distracted, in which we're tempted, in which we're enticed, in which we are inundated with what the world would have us do. But we're supposed to be living our life as if we have been set apart. Our lives shouldn't look like the lives of our unsaved neighbor. So that kind of sacrifice, spending that time giving him the first fruits of your day, for instance, I think that's an excellent way to kind of compare it, is that is your way of putting on your armor so that you are prepared to go through your day.
Well, you know, I had been studying on this today, and I kept seeing people refer to the breastplate of righteousness as going over your chest, but it wasn't until we started the show and you started talking and you said to put it over your heart, and that's such a better way to look at it, because our heart really does need guarding in this day and age, doesn't it?
Indeed. In a bunch of different ways.
Yeah. And so how often would you say when you're reading your Bible and doing your study in the morning that God speaks to you? Like how many out of the 7 days a week does God speak to you and say, this is something I want you to work on?
You know, I can't say that that happens every single morning. Mm-hmm. What I can say is that I'm a very curious person, and I read my, you know, section of the Bible or my pages, I'm reading them like a Nancy Drew detective. Mm-hmm. I have my little highlighters with me, and I'm looking for clues. I'm looking for ways in which God reveals his character. And I'm often highlighting things and just putting the question, why? You know, why would you have done that, God? Why did you do that? Why did you do this? I'm so curious why he's done things. And I kind of create a list for myself of all the things I'm always asking God, why? Because those are the things I want to come back to and pray about, because his ways are not our ways. We're all aware of that. He does things that are very mysterious to us and hard to understand, but it's asking for knowledge. It's asking for wisdom to have a deeper and more meaningful understanding of what it is that we're reading. I find that that's when God can speak to me, that I feel like I'm more hearing from him, is in the prayer time. I kind of read my Bible. I definitely can tell you that there are times when I read it that something like just glows, like pops off the page, that it feels like a flashlight shining on it. And that those moments, I really feel like the Holy Spirit is like, this is for you. And then there are other times where it's just me being curious, Corey, you know, mm-hmm. very interested in what I'm reading, why this word was used, why this person did this. You know, I've been reading, so I actually read the Bible twice every morning. I do my daily Bible, and then I've been reading in my regular Bible. I absolutely love the Old Testament, so I love to spend a lot of time there. And I finished 2 Samuel today. So I read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel over the last, week or so. And it's the story of David, you know, the story of how he comes to be king and all of the trials and tribulations that happen after that fact. And there are so many tiny little stories in that book that you can miss. But if you're paying attention, I feel like God reveals so much of his character in there. So many things that he is aligning for his purpose in this time period in history. And even though it's happened to David and his family, you know, so many years ago, there are things in that story that apply to us, mm-hmm. that should happen to us. And that's what I try to ask is, you know, how could this apply to me today? How does this apply to my life today? And what does this reveal about God? Amy Hale, who I've mentioned before, her blog, and I'll link it below again. These are the two questions that she focuses on when she does her Bible study. And I love the way she does Bible study. So I will always come back to her as a really great example to us, because it's very simple to understand and grasp how she explains it. But what does this reveal about God, and how does this apply to my life? Those are the two defining questions that she asks herself when she's reading. That's and awesome. I've been trying to keep up that habit myself of asking those questions. But highlighting to find God in what you read is one of the best ways of reading the Bible, I think. So last year I started reading this book, Women of the Word by Jen Wilkins. And one of the like very like powerful takeaways from that book is reading the Bible, not so much to really see how it applies to you, but really what it reveals about God. Mm-hmm. And since our whole mission here is about falling in love with God and having this very intimate and close relationship with him, having, you know, as our Heavenly Father and how he looks after us, how he guides us, how he leads us, how he orchestrates our lives, you know, having a better understanding of how he operates often can help you when you are faced with situations. And that was my greatest takeaway. That was a wonderful book to read, by the way. If you are interested at all in having a deeper understanding of the Bible, really looking at Bible study differently, I think it was one of the most kind of eye-opening books I've probably ever read about Bible study. It actually kind of made me excited about pursuing, you know, reading the Bible more deeply than just surfacely. So I will make sure to link that book below, because that's definitely one of my biggest, one of the books I would recommend very, very highly. And I'm sure a lot of our listeners have actually read it before. It's a very popular book.
That really reminds me that I think we often don't know enough about the nature of God, so reading the Bible in that way is a great thing. And it reminds me of something my pastor said Sunday. He said that more of the Bible is spent talking about how much God loves us than how much we should love God. I think people don't even realize how much He loves us. We are everything to Him. He seeks after us.
Indeed. And that's one of the things I love so much about the Old Testament. Yes. Is how much into detail God is into how He wants to lead you, guide you, how He chooses people for a great purpose. It's this great, beautiful love story, you know, that going throughout the ages. And He always has the very best for us in mind. Now, it may not align with what we thought our lives were going to be and what we hoped we would get to do. Sometimes it can seem so contrary to, you know, what I would have chosen for my life, you know, but God has asked me to do this. You often hear Christians say stuff like that, like God laid it on my heart to, right, for us to move, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that when you are obedient and honor that is when God can really show you how much greater a life He has for you than you could ever imagine. So even in what He asks us to do on a daily basis can have rewards we can't even fathom. It can bless our children into the next generation if only we're obedient.
Well, that's a great segue, because the reason I asked you about how often He speaks to you is because something else I read is, you know, about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's when we delight in His commands and desire for His ways to become our ways. Then when He reveals an area of change to us, we have to obey and allow Him to work in us. Because at the point where we say no to God, we open a little crack in the armor where Satan's arrows can get through. And I love this quote, "A soldier with his breastplate on goes boldly into battle, full of confidence. Righteousness allows us to stand before God, men, and demons." And that is a powerful statement. But again, we have to recognize that we are in a war. And Corey, I'll be honest with you. I've been feeling a spiritual battle happening in my life recently. And I often wonder if it's because of this show, because I'm, you know, moving my business more into faith and ministry. And when you put yourself into that kind of thing, then Satan's not happy. And so these things are good for me to be reminded of, that I have to remember, you know, when I get up, I have to armor myself, because I am at war with Satan and I will win and be victorious. And I need to just walk in the confidence and power that Jesus gives me.
I don't believe there's a Christian alive who hasn't faced some level of warfare. As soon as you begin serving God, as soon as you shine your light, as soon as you begin to, you know, to minister to people, to do anything in the name of God, I really feel like that's the moment that you have a potential target on your back.
Amen.
He's just not going to make that easy for any of us. But that should never dissuade us from wanting to serve God, because if God is for us, nothing could be against us.
Amen. That is one of the best verses, isn't it? God be for us, who can be against us?
There is nothing on this earth that can stop you when God is for you.
Well, and nothing great is ever accomplished for God without a fight, without a battle, I believe.
And that's why Paul, I think, did us a wonderful favor by presenting this armor of God in Ephesians the way that he did. Mm-hmm. You know, in his day, armor was a very common thing. He was, you know, around Roman soldiers that wore armor.
He
saw this with his own two eyes. But even to this day, that still stands the test of time, because our soldiers, you know, that fight battles, they have a uniform. They put on their form of armor. You know, athletes who go out on the field to combat, they're putting on a form of armor. So it's still something we can completely relate to, and we can still see the value of putting on that breastplate, because above all else, we're supposed to guard our heart. It's the one thing, you know, as Christians, that It's where our treasure lies. It's where our love for God resides. It's how he speaks to us is in our heart. Despite the fact that, you know, we're also told how wicked our heart can be, we're still asked to guard it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because I think another way that we can put on the armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness is to make sure there's nothing in our life that will come between us and God. So that calls for daily repentance. My pastor said something a couple of weeks ago, one of my pastors, he said, repentance is about turning away from things that harm us and trivialize God. And when he said trivialize God, it was like God revealed to me in my mind some things that I had been watching and letting myself partake in, maybe on YouTube or different things that really do trivialize God. And I had to cut those things out of my life immediately. And so, you know, like we pray the prayer of contrition at church that says, forgive us for what we've done and for what we've left undone. Sometimes we don't even realize that we need to ask for forgiveness, but I think it's a good thing to just recognize that we're born with a sinful nature and that we fail God, and just to have a spirit of repentance often. Don't you think so?
Yes. Yeah. For sure. That's part of the acronym that I learned, the acronym PRAY.
Yes.
So you praise God first and you repent second.
Right.
That's the R for repent. And I think that there's a really good reason why God asks us to repent. You know, that's another feature of the Old Testament, that with their type of repentance, they had to provide offerings,
right?
Sin offerings for what they had done. And that involved, you know, grain and animals being sacrificed, which I'm really glad that we don't have to do today.
Right.
We, because of Jesus and his great gift to us, we simply have to just confess with our mouth, you know, that we repent. And I am so grateful that that's all God requires of us, is simply to acknowledge what we've done wrong. And isn't that what you would expect of, like, your kid, if they, right, you know, they lied to you or brought home a bad grade or didn't do the laundry like you asked them to, or your husband hurt your feelings, wouldn't you expect apologies, right, from those around you? So God is no different. We owe him that. We owe him that same respect.
Don't you feel like repentance kind of is an unpopular topic these days? I feel like maybe there are a lot of people who believe, well, Jesus died on the cross and I'm saved, and so it's all good. That's it. We're done.
And see, but I would say that same thing I just said. But you would expect, right, your friend who hurt your feelings to apologize to you. To me, if you have to look at repentance as an apology for how you've done God wrong, when he has sacrificed so much for you,
right,
he gave something to you that you wouldn't be able to give. None of us could sacrifice our child for the good of the human race. But he did that for us, so that we would always have the option of having eternal life. So it's pretty, to me, that's pretty egotistical of us to, mm-hmm, not be like, I could apologize. That's all God is asking for, is acknowledgement that I've done the wrong thing here. And he's like a loving father. He's not asking for us to, you know, drop and give him 20. He's of course willing to forgive us. That's what he wants to hear. Having a repentant heart, it means you have a teachable heart, not a backbone of arrogance.
Well, I feel like there are two types of walks with God. And this is kind of what I said at the very beginning of this show. There are people who are saved by the grace of Jesus and his sacrifice. And then there are other people who are in it to win it. And they get up and they're in, you know, they're saying, forgive me, God, for how I failed you, and tell me what I should do to walk in your purpose. And that's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be empowered. I want to do everything I need to do to have everything I can have in God. And that is recognizing that I'm going to be a threat to the enemy. So I feel like repentance just goes along with that. And of course, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But I just know in my own heart how often I fail God, because I think things I shouldn't think. I say things, I have bad attitudes, and just in every way, not just really. If you look at my life in comparison to everybody else around the world, I'm so super blessed. I'm not just blessed. I'm super blessed. I mean, just to get to live in America where I'm free to worship God, where I have running water, indoor plumbing, you know, a soft warm bed at night, I believe He expects a lot from me. So I don't want to, you know, forget that when I take all that for granted, I fail Him even.
You know, Tracy, when you talk about your blessings and how much, you know, what we are blessed here with in America, it almost is like it's harder to remember, mm-hmm. you know, how to be grateful, because it's something I think that we just sort of take for granted mm-hmm. and forget. And for those of us who have been fortunate enough to be like able to travel and see other parts of the country, the other parts of the world where you can clearly see people don't have it the same way. You can clearly see that they have far less. And I'm not even talking about like material possessions. I'm just saying the quality of their lives.
Right.
Then yes, that is a much easier thing to keep captured in your mind. But I think in the everyday busyness of our lives, it's very easy to forget this simple act of being, you know, grateful to God for what we have. You know, Tracy, you were talking earlier about, you know, the enemy kind of gunning for us as Christians, especially when we're trying to be living our life for God, especially when we are willing to put on that breastplate of righteousness. And the book that comes to mind when you talked about that was Fervent. And I don't know if all of our listeners have read Fervent. If you have not read it, I highly, highly, highly recommend this book. I have never read a book like it before. And what's such a powerful takeaway from the book that should get you mad is how personal the enemy is with the way that he attacks you.
Mm-hmm.
He takes all your little hurts as a little girl, all the different things that you say to yourself and think about yourself, all the ways that you've been treated. He uses things around you he knows will hurt you. He hurts you through your children, through people in your life. I mean, he is a very specific and personal enemy. And if you are serving God in any way, whether that's just claiming God as your heavenly Father, that you do anything kind in his name for anyone, you know, that's something the enemy doesn't want any of us doing. It's like I always kind of picture it like there's a file folder with your name on it. That lands on his desk every morning.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
how do we mess with her today?
Mm-hmm.
So that book is something I highly recommend, especially as we're talking about the armor of God, which is, so Fervent is a Priscilla Shire book, of course, and the two of them work just beautifully in tandem together.
Boy, that's really a great way to wrap up this show. I'm so glad you said that. He has a file folder with my name on it, but you know what? I read the back of the book and we win. So, well, one last thought from the Journal of Biblical Accuracy. It says the armor of God is not an armor that we construct. Rather, it's an armor that has been constructed by God. You have to put on that armor. God will not put it on for you. God made it available, but you have to put it on. So when you get up in the morning, think, I'm going to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and I'm going to listen to the First Love Club next week and find out what else.
What's the next thing we're putting on?
Exactly. Well, thank you so much for sharing this great conversation with me, and you've given me some things to think about. I hope the audience feels the same way. And we hope you will join us again next week as we continue this conversation about the armor of God.
Bye, everybody.